In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, let's talk a little about glory this morning. Recently, I got to witness Father Eric receiving glory. Father Eric, Father Nathaniel, Father Stan, and I all attended the ADOTS clergy retreat in Georgia. That's our diocese. There, our Bishop Frank Lyons exhorted all pastors and rectors to be sure to turn in their annual parish report as soon as possible, or risk the displeasure of the bishop. He then paused to give glory to the rector of the parish, who was the very first to turn in an annual report this year, Father Eric. Yes, Eric was applauded by everyone, given accolades of praise, shouts of huzzah and go Broncos, and I don't know, rang through the hall. Possibly I exaggerate a little here. And then he was awarded a memorial trophy, an ADOTS coffee mug. And I have one too, but I had to buy mine. So, in this morning's gospel from Matthew 17, the disciples Peter, James, and John witness a supernatural manifestation of glory, the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. So glory is a term used a lot. What is meant by glory? Well, there are at least several meanings. One answer is that it is that God's glory is the external manifestation of His perfect being. It appears or is revealed. And glory includes the idea of God's majestic presence, His awesome power, but also our need both to acknowledge, worship, and serve Him. Above all, glory is seen in the bond of love between the three persons of the Trinity, and especially in the love of the Father and the Son. Well, today is Transfiguration Sunday, the last Sunday in the season of Epiphany. The season of Lent begins this week on Ash Wednesday. Be sure to parenthesis. Pancakes Tuesday night, everybody. In parenthesis. A few weeks ago, Father Eric spoke about the season of Epiphany being about the manifestation of Jesus Christ to the world. The Transfiguration is a climax of that theme. Though, this manifestation of Christ and His identity occurs in a private setting. Rather than a public event, the only people who witness the Transfiguration are the three disciples, Peter, James, and John. And even then, Jesus requires them not to discuss what they witnessed to anyone. Only after His resurrection from the dead would they comprehend and be ready to share their testimony. The Transfiguration is not so much a grand self-disclosure made by Jesus to the disciples. I think rather it is a divine revelation of the messianic identity of Jesus Christ by His Father. In effect, the heavens open to reveal Jesus as the Lord of glory, the Son glorified by the Father, and presented by the Father to the three disciples as His beloved Son and messianic servant, and by extension, from the disciples to the church. A little background. In Matthew's Gospel, at least up to this point, the disciples had witnessed miraculous signs performed by Jesus, but so far had displayed little understanding of their meaning. Jesus has led His disciples to the upper region of Israel, near Mount Hermon, to teach the disciples privately, away from the crowds and the antagonisms of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Once there, Jesus drills down on the central question of His identity. First, He asked the disciples, "Who do people say I am?" And they replied that opinion on Jesus' identity was divided. Some said He was Elijah. Some said He was John the Baptist, come back to life. Then Jesus made the question personal by asking the disciples, "Who do you say I am?" Peter's spokesman replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, in your humanness, you could not have known that on your own. My Father has revealed that to you, has revealed my identity to you." You know, it is always God's desire to reveal more about His Son to ears and hearts open to His Word. Peter's confession of Jesus as the Messiah was a crucial step forward in the disciples' growth of faith in Jesus. Now they had recognized Him as Messiah. Jesus began to teach the disciples plainly that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests and scribes, be killed, and on the third day raised from the dead. Peter strenuously rejected that idea. Peter's conception of the Messiah did not allow for a suffering servant who was killed. But Jesus said, "Come, Peter, and you, James and John, come up with me on this mountain to my Father's place, and He will show you more about who I am." So in Matthew 17, it says, "Jesus led them up a high mountain by themselves, and He was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became white as light." And aside here, in John chapter 9, Jesus had said, "It is my Father who glorifies me." Before the eyes of the disciples, Jesus is transfigured into a blazing figure of light. Glorified by the Father, the face of Jesus radiated light. His person was so filled with the glory of God, it was uncontainable. Even His clothes were dazzling white with light. So white, even the altar gilt could never bleach linens that white. The three disciples are privileged to witness the glory that has always belonged to Jesus before the incarnation, before the creation of the universe, the glory He has had in eternity and has in eternity. But you know, there is glory upon glory here. In the transfiguration, the disciples also witness what is to them a future vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Upon making the ultimate sacrifice, Christ was raised from the Father, from the dead, who seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Somehow, through the haze and blaze of glory emanating from Christ, the disciples get a glimpse of the glorified and ascended body of Christ. They know it is Him. They recognize Him. His human form has not been annihilated, but rather transformed. It is splendid beyond measure, pure, spotless, and without blemish. Divinity in humanity in the one person, Jesus Christ. There is both continuity with His earthly body and discontinuity. This is significant for believers because one day we shall, in some corresponding way, be like Him. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes to the church in Corinth about how the dead are raised and what kind of body they will have. Talking about the natural body that dies, being like a bare kernel of grain, he says, "What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. And just as we have been born the image of Adam, the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man in heaven, Jesus. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality." And lastly, the disciples witness the glorified Jesus as He will appear on the last day at His second coming, when He will come again in great glory and victory to vanquish the enemies of God and to judge the living and the dead. When every eye will see him, as the disciples see him here at the Transfiguration, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Glory upon glory upon glory. An incredible vision, mind-blowing for the disciples. Continuing, and behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here for you. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Not knowing what he said. But it was God the Father who responded to Peter. Peter was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. The voice of the Father confirmed for Peter and the other disciples the identity of Jesus as the beloved Son of God, Messiah, and God's obedient, humble, and righteous servant. The voice from the cloud rebuked Peter because Peter's comment compromised Jesus' unique identity. Moses had foreseen the Messiah, but Moses and Elijah were not the equals of Jesus. The Father makes clear that Jesus is the one the disciples should listen to and obey. They were to come under his spiritual headship and be in obedience to his spiritual authority, as is the church. Amen. The focus here has been on the glory of God as seen in the transfigured Christ, but that glory is shared in the loving relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity. Jesus the Son gives glory to the Father by his selfless obedience to the Father's will. The Father's will is the redemption of the world through the suffering, crucifixion, death, and mighty resurrection of his Son. The Father glorifies the Son by accepting the Son's perfect and sufficient self-sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins, mightily raising him from the dead and exalting him to sit at the right hand of God. And the Son glorifies the Father by bringing believers in Christ, the newly constituted people of God, his church, into the divine presence of God through the work of the Holy Spirit, who comes to dwell in the hearts of God's people for the praise of God's glory. Through faith in Jesus Christ and by his blood, we have a place in the glorious, loving relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is the meaning of eternal life in glory, eternally dwelling in and enjoying the presence of God. Not so very long ago, my wife Kim and I knew and enjoyed the company of a group of young men from Ozark High School, David, Ace, Dale, Spivey, Clay. It wasn't because I hung around the high school, but because they were my son Christopher's closest friends. They regularly were at our house, working on class projects together, playing video games, eating pizza, making music together, having an occasional sleepover party with our son. Anything in the refrigerator could be enjoyed. Popcorn was popped. The television, family room, and game system were all theirs. How could I have known these boys except that our son knew them? We had his good report about them, and we always warmly accepted and welcomed his friends into our home. Through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, we have good report with God. Acceptance by God, response, acknowledgement, and welcome into the heart of things, into his glory. And the promise of sharing in God's glorious presence is only made possible by the work of Jesus Christ. Well, Lent begins this week, and Lent is called a penitential season, during which we are called to examine our own lives, to lament the sins in our lives, and repent and confess them to God and ask for His forgiveness, trusting and hoping in the mercies of God through Christ, and the God who has the power to transform and transfigure our hearts, mind, and souls into the glorious likeness of His Son through the working of the Holy Spirit. Praise be to You, Lord Christ. Amen.